We are in Romans chapter 12 still. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the mercy seat. Not only can we pray, you want us to pray, you command us to pray. Your desire is that we would often come to the mercy seat. And I thank you, dear God, that we can come to that mercy seat and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. God, at our very best, we're always a needy people, in need of your Spirit, in need of your presence, your working in our hearts. Father, I just do pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit tonight. Lord, fill me and help me that I may minister your word to your people tonight. Bless those in the nursery tonight, fill with thy Spirit and caring for the children. Thank you for the ministry there. Bless my dear wife teaching the deaf and help them to learn and be challenged and encouraged by the word of God. And Father, we thank you for your watch care over us this week, the blessings that we've known, the mercies that we've seen already. And dear God, I pray that we just might leave this place once again drawn closer to you, once again amazed at your wonderful grace to us, dear God. And once again, our love increased for you and towards one another. And dear God, make us that bright light that this city needs, and this world needs for our missionaries. And dear Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the message on Sunday. I'm preaching from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I've struggled with it a lot this week already, but I'm getting to see what God wants me to preach from it. So just pray about that, will you? And sometimes the devil really resists, and it just encourages me. It reminds me, God must have been going to do something. God wants us to hear something. And so we just pray and appreciate your prayers on that. Pray for Lisa, too, as she prepares these lessons for the deaf. It's a lot of work, you know, and getting that across and then trying to find all the pictures and stuff that help them illustrate those things. It's a lot of work, and I'm thankful for her ministering there and doing that, and I think it's helping the deaf ladies. And so just don't forget to pray with Brian too, with the children, and with the dentist teaching the adult Sunday school class. Pray. There's always resistance when we get up and try and teach the Word of God, so be earnest in prayer about that. Amen. All right. Bless them which persecute you. Bless. And curse not. I like that verse. Some try to cut up the Bible in different sections and say, well, this part is for this person. This part is for a different age. Some people would say that the Sermon on the Mount, that's not really for us. That's a different time. That's the millennial kingdom type thing. We don't really need that. Well, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul here takes a passage right out of the Sermon on the Mount, pretty much, and says, this is what we need in our Christian life today. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:43, you've heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That sounds pretty familiar, what Paul's saying right here. So I think that's good for us. And what a challenge it is that we would become people that bless or an encouragement, that want to speak words that edify and build up, not things that tear down. Want to have those kind acts and those kind deeds that would be encouraging to people. Certainly the apostles themselves were great examples of this very truth here, of blessing them which persecute you. The Apostle Paul, writing about their ministry, wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:11, even unto this present time, or this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Labor working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, we allow it. We just go on, and he goes on, this is what we do. Jesus told us to do that in Matthew 5:45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God came down here and let us persecute him, didn't he? And he came down in the flesh. And took that upon him for our good. And God says, now I've given you the Spirit, so I want you to do the same for the glory of my Son. And we can do that. We can do that through the Spirit which God has given us. Paul, I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 4:11, said that they were buffeted. By the way, that doesn't mean they had their shoes shined, okay? That word buffeted means, it means hit with a fist. What it means is they were beaten, and the apostles were beaten for their ministries, for the message they preached, and yet what? They went on. They went on. Buffet, to strike with a fist, to treat with violence and contempt. By the way, the Apostle Paul was honoring to these words in a mighty way in his life. What Christian could we think of, had such sufferings as he did and yet continued to preach? And by the way, who did he honor in his preaching? The very ones who spearheaded the persecutions. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, as Paul and Barnabas are on that first missionary journey, he says, now when they'd passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to, well, this would be the second journey, to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Second or third. 17 sounds like it's, anyway, they come to Thessalonica, and this would probably be, yes, this would be the second journey. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 days reasoned with them out of the synagogue. So he came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Who was spearheading all the persecution? The Jews. They're the ones. And where would Paul go first? To the Jews. What you talk about blessing them that persecute you. By the way, there's no greater blessing you can give to someone than give them the gospel, someone who needs it. You can't give a greater a blessing to someone than share the gospel with someone who needs it. That's what his manner was. And these Jews, they would follow him. In his first missionary journey, he went to Antioch in Pisidia, and remember, he preached the gospel to them. And then the next week that he came, he had gone to the synagogue in Antioch, and the next week pretty much the whole city showed up. Remember that? And the Jews got jealous, and the Bible says in Acts 13 that they persecuted, they stirred up persecution against Paul and expelled them out of the city. Doesn't give us any more details on that. And then so they go on from Antioch to Iconium, and there the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and begin preaching the gospel there. And what do you lo and behold, what the Jews who stirred up the, you know, the women and some others in Antioch, follow them to Iconium. And what do? There, they begin doing the same thing. And in Iconium. Now, seems that Paul and Barnabas stayed there a little bit longer, preaching the gospel and resisting the persecution. But then they heard that there was a plot to stone them. And so the Bible says they, being aware of it, fled unto Lystra and Derbe. But guess what? They caught up with them in Lystra, didn't they? And they tried to get him in Antioch. They tried to get him out of Iconium, and they didn't give up. They caught up to him in Lystra. And in Lystra, they did stir up the people. What? And they did stone him, didn't they? And dragged him outside the city. And yet, where were to go? Right into the synagogue. You talk about practicing what you preach, okay? The Apostle Paul certainly did that. He went in there to the very people. He knew that some would believe, but he also knew that some would hate him and be hardened against it. By the way, the gospel often does that, doesn't it? It's hard to take I'm just neutral to that. I'm really one way or not one way or the other. You liar. You are not. You're either going to be drawn to it or you're going to be hardened against it. And that's the way the gospel works. And Paul certainly saw that. He saw people who would kill you because you gave the gospel, and then he saw people who would give their lives to tell, to give others the gospel. And that's the power of that message. He made a habit of going to those Jews, giving them the gospel. Matter of fact, even when he was taken to prison eventually, had all the false accusations against him, saying he was committing treason and such, and finally, when he gets delivered to Rome, he wants to speak to some Jews there, and he says but when the Jews spake against it, he says, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. Even when he comes as a prisoner, he's not dissing the Jews. He understands their blindness and such, and he still loves his nation. We saw that studying through Romans 9, 10, and 11, didn't we? These are his persecutors, okay? What did he say? I say the truth in Christ, Romans 9, 1, I lie not, my conscience also bearing you witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I could wish that I was a curse from Christ for those who are persecuting me. Wow, he lived what he told us to do. And how do you do that? By the same spirit you and I have. By the same spirit you and I have, that very spirit of Christ. Bless them which persecute you. And by the way, we're going to see more of that as time goes on. We're seeing it in mild ways here. They're seeing it in very drastic ways across the world. There are those suffering now, even life and limb, and just to be Christians. And God give us strength to be faithful when our turn comes, whatever that might be, to stand firm. End of the verse 14, he says, bless and curse not. Bless and curse not. That's pretty good advice. You say, well, how do I know who my enemies are? Well, if you just bless and curse not, then you'll be blessing your enemies too, won't you? How do I know who's persecuting me? Well, if you just bless and curse not, you'll be blessing those who persecute you too, won't you? He says, well, at the end, well, just bless and curse not, you know. That's good advice. Cursing the idea of wishing or pronouncing ill will on someone. We have no business doing that. Why? Because love is to be that signature fruit that shows that we are disciples. Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We don't want to work ill toward our neighbor. We don't want to have, the Bible says, don't be understanding in children. It says, howbeit in malice be ye children. Ever see two children, you know, out playing in the yard and they get in a fight, you know? And it seems like they're about to kill each other. And then 5 minutes later, they're playing and laughing. It's all forgotten. It's all in the past. It's all gone. Everything's good, fine and dandy. What do? You know, now we sulk and stew, you know, and hang on to it. You know, God says, learn to be like children. You can have some problems, some difficulties, but get it right. Get it right and get on and go on with it, amen? And get things right with your brother. Get things right with your neighbor. Get things right with God. By the way, you can't get things right with God without getting things right with your brother and neighbor, amen? You got to be right horizontal and you got to be right vertical to be right with horizontal, vertical. You got to be right with God, amen? All right. Bless and curse not. And that is definitely good advice. For us all. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We ought to make a practice of that. We ought to be, by the way, we ought to be already praying and desiring blessings upon one another. Amen? And we ought to be already praying for that. So when they come, well, that's an answer to prayer. That's a reason to rejoice, isn't it? And so that ought to cause us to rejoice. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Knowing where our brethren are at, praying for them, ministering to them whatever way that we can, and rejoicing when that good comes their way. 3 John 1:2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Our brethren prospering. And what John is saying is, I wish upon you material blessings and good health as long as they are not a hindrance to your spiritual health and blessings. He's saying, I want these on, I pray for these things on you, even what? As your soul prospereth. You see that? See, it wouldn't be good if we're backsliding and headed down the wrong road. It probably wouldn't be real good at that time to receive a bunch of material blessings. That probably wouldn't may or may not help us. Usually it doesn't. Usually it takes a trial to wake us up from that. But John is just saying that I'm more concerned about your spiritual walk. I'm praying for your material blessings and your physical health, but I'm more concerned about your spiritual blessings than your spiritual health. But we ought to be praying for both, as God can use it for his glory, amen? And whenever I pray for healing for someone, I always pray as it can glorify your name. And because someone, you know, Johnny Erickson Todd, I would just listen to her, somebody was interviewed on the radio on the way home from the bus route today, and you know, she's told people, I don't want to be healed from my being quadriplegic. God is using me. You know, and it's for God's glory the way he's using her. And sometimes our healing wouldn't be for God's glory. And by the way, Lazarus, Jesus wasn't appointed to save Lazarus' life, was he? It was for a greater glory, what? That he would die. And sometimes we don't understand that. But God does, and God knows. And so we pray, we leave that to him. Even our Lord gave us the example, Lord, but not my will, but what? Thine be done, that which will glorify your name. Rejoicing with those that rejoice. Somebody gets a new house, and rejoice with them. Somebody, you know, gets a new car, and rejoice with them. You know, they get that that bill paid off or whatever. I mean, they get that new job, that promotion. Rejoice with them, amen. And those are things that we ought to be happy to see, especially among our brethren. And we ought to be able to rejoice with him. What will keep us from rejoicing in those circumstances? Covetousness. You know? Yeah. I should have had that, you know? And you know, we don't want to be there. There's nothing lasting in that kind of attitude, is there? No, being thankful, rejoicing with our brethren when those blessings do come their way. Adam Clark wrote, take a lively interest in the prosperity of others. Let it be a matter of rejoicing to you when you hear of the health, prosperity, or happiness of any brother. And that certainly ought to be the case. Adam Clark writes, labor after a, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself, rejoice with them that do rejoice. And then, what? Weep with them that weep. Weep with them that weep. Adam Clark writes, labor after a compassionate or sympathizing mind. Let your heart feel for the distressed. Enter into their sorrows and bear a part of their burdens. I thought this was interesting. It is a fact attested by universal experience that by sympathy, a man may receive into his own affectionate feelings a measure of the distress of his friend, and that his friend does find himself relieved in the same proportion as the other has entered into his griefs. I don't know if it's the same proportion or not, but you know, when a great trial comes your way and your heart's really burdened, and a brother or sister steps up to you, and as you look down, they're praying with you, you realize they're weeping for you. Don't you feel a load lifted? Don't you feel part of that burden lifted? Sure we do. And that's a work of God, isn't it? And what a privilege it is to take one another's burdens, and to put ourselves in their shoes, so to speak. Any trial in life, some Christians, that may have come to them because this isn't right in their life, that isn't right in their life. We don't know that. By the way, but for the grace of God, what? There go I. That's right. And pray for him. You know, we leave those things to God, amen. And just pray that through all things, God will draw us all closer to him. What a blessing it is to weep also with those who weep. Ecclesiastes 7:2, Solomon writes, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. What is he saying there? Well, he's saying that's the end of all men. All men may not experience rejoicing. I mean, all men may not experience rejoicing, but all men will experience weeping. There will be troubles that come upon all. And so there are lessons to learn in the house of mourning. By the way, where do we do most of our Christian growth probably? Is it up on the mountaintops or down in the valleys? Down in the valleys, isn't it? That's why the Bible says, he says there in Ecclesiastes, he says, the living will what? Lay it to his heart. See, as we learn to weep with those that weep, we're going to become a better person inside. Our heart is going to begin to value even the simplest blessings of life. And as we minister to that one, you know, we have two legs and we minister to that one that can't walk. You know, we have some finances and there's somebody need, we minister to and meet those needs. And you know, we learn to what? Value the true things of life. Those relationships that we have with the brethren, with our Lord, with the lost, and we learn those things. The most eternally profitable lessons we learn in life most likely come from times of sorrow, and they are precious times. Precious in the sight of the Lord, what is the death of his saints? That's a sorrowful time. But God says it's a precious time. Why? Because great spiritual things can be done when we are brought face to face with our mortality and our need for God. God can do great things and often does in those situations. Our Lord Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of man. What? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I mean, have you ever thought about that? How'd you like to be able to walk around with that crowd that followed Jesus around? You know, here you are, you're walking around, and everywhere you look, you got people like they're going up to him. They're like this. You got lepers. You got all kinds of disease, and they're seeking him out. You know, you got drunkards and drug addicts and thieves. And how'd you like to be with that crowd? Listen, that was a crowd that really realized they needed Jesus. Amen. He was a friend of sinners. And that was a sorrowful crowd till they met him. Amen. And till he answered those prayers, till he healed them and raised them up, till he gave them, spake like none other man spake, and gave them hope, spake with authority and the word of God. And a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Those who learn to sorrow with the sufferings of others learn to value those simple blessings. We cultivate a rich heart. We become, by God's grace, a better person inside, ministering to others. Spurgeon said, "Men have been helped to live by remembering that they must die. The wise man will prepare for the inevitable." Men have been helped to live by remembering they must die. And boy, that's the truth. That's the truth. When we realize that our time here is short, that helps us to plan to spend our life in more valuable ways. Amen. And in regards to the true riches. Verse 16, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Be of the same mind one toward another. It's obvious that we can do that. Why? We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, each one of us. We have one mind. It's the mind of the Holy Spirit in us, is the mind of Christ. And what Paul is saying is, yield to that which God has put in you and I. Have that same mind. He's preaching the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 1 there, Philippians chapter 2, if he's being a little sarcastic here, I guess. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, is there any comfort in Christ? Any comfort of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any bowels and mercies or deep loves, is there anything like that in Christ? It's all in Christ, isn't it? If that's available in Christ, then Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Then dip into that well of water that's supposed to be springing up into everlasting life through the Holy Spirit. Dip into that and be of that same mind one toward another. Verse 5, Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Having his mind in us, thinking like he thinks. By the way, that's not going to happen unless we're in this book. Amen. We need to have our life, this book, permeate our mind and our being, and saturate our thinking if we're going to have the mind of Christ. He says, "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." And that's an interesting exhortation. High things. What's he talking about? High, lofty things. Things that the high society crowd would seek after, to be recognized and honored by the world. Like becoming a member of that special country club. You know, driving the finest automobile. You know, dining at the finest place. Is there anything wrong with dining at a finest place? No. Is there anything wrong with owning the finest automobile? No. Is there something wrong with living for that? Yes. Yes, there is. And Paul says, don't have that mind where you think that being high society is going to fulfill you. Condescend or to men of low estate. High things. The behavior and lifestyle of people with the highest levels of wealth includes the related affiliations, the social events, the practice, all of that. Upscale social clubs open to men based on the assessment of their ranking in society. Paul says that kind of mindset just doesn't go with Christianity. By the way, he said, "You see your calling, brethren, what? Not many mighty, not many noble are called." And so he says, have this mindset to be ready to go along with the lowly, to consider their estate. Condescend. What's it talking about there? it talks about to experience with others the force of that which carries away. Think about the poor, those that perhaps live, you know, from day to day. What force is carrying them? That poverty, you know, that day to day. It's like, and the Bible says that we ought to be able to I guess we would say weep with those that weep, putting ourselves in their shoes. Perhaps their biggest prayer request, some is how am I going to pay this week's bill? You know, how am I going to get something to eat? And God says, never get amidst all the blessings that God gives, never forget about the people that are living like that. By the way, because there are many that are brethren are living like that. And by the way, it's not because of their sin either. And so God says, remember. Remember those who are living in what we would call a lowly estate, with more struggles than you and I have, and less material blessings perhaps than you and I have, and more difficulties perhaps than you and I have. Remember them. And the sense how they're being carried with that, help them. And condescend to men, you know, of low estate. To yield or submit oneself to lowly things, conditions, employments, not to evade their power. Listen, I don't think a pastor is worthy of pastor in a church if he's not willing to clean the commode if it has to be done. Amen. And there ought not to be an honorable work that's too lowly for a Christian. And we're to have that mindset that we giving ourselves to those things. Men of low estate. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11:29? Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for what I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I think of him at that Last Supper, girding himself, coming up to those fishermen with their dirty feet reclined around that banquet food that they had out there. And what was he doing? Washing their feet. Just like a lowly servant. And by the way, glad to do it. Glad to do it. And you know, that's the kind of heart that we need, and only the Holy Spirit will help us keep that kind of heart, and he can help us in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and dear God, you call us to such valuable things, dear God, things that the circumstances of this world can't take away, things that are valuable for eternity, things that are of the heart. Riches of the heart, relationships, God, your word. Oh, there's so much there, God. And I pray you'd help us to yield more and more to you. And dear God, may more and more we find that joy, that fulfillment springing from within because of your Holy Spirit within us and giving us and helping us to drink and spread that water that gives that satisfaction regardless of the circumstances around us. Oh, God, we need that. Help us to glorify your name therein, your blessed Son, by yielding to your blessed Spirit and becoming like what the Apostle Paul commands us by your Spirit to become in these passages. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.